I'm trying to get somewhere that's real and pure and true and eternal. Toby, can you go with your boy? Let's go.
From the Lighthouse Chapel International, Apostle Joel Obuobisa will inspire you with anointed, practical, and down-to-earth Bible-based teachings that will refresh, energize, and motivate you to do your best for God. Join the Apostle now as he ministers the Word of God.
People who would tend to work for Satan, the sort of people that Satan would like to engage to work for him and to use in this particular area of accusation. Hallelujah. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Amen.
All right. Amen. Good to know you're still there. Okay. All right. So now, it says here, Satan would like to talk to us directly. He would like to say how bad we are and describe our sins to us vividly, or as vividly as possible. Fortunately, he does not have that chance, because we are not, or we are operating in different realms, right? Satan is a spirit operating in the spirit realm, and we are human beings operating in a physical realm. We are right here on earth, so we're in two different places. So accusations are very effective, and Satan relies heavily on them. He therefore needs workers to carry out his foul and degrading messages. Satan knows he can weaken, he knows he can degrade, deceive, and even control God's servants through accusations. Satan desperately needs workers he can employ as his mouthpiece. He will rain foul, slimy feces on God's holy men through these workers. Do not become one of these workers. Hallelujah. Do not become the mouthpiece of Satan. Satan wants to defecate and vomit on God's servants. He wants to make all preachers and all pastors look smelly and stinky. That is Satan's vision. That is his plan. Every carrier of the good news must be defecated upon. He must vomit on the person such that the person is rejected even before what he has to say is heard. You know, and that's what Satan is doing, busy attacking the credibility of ministers and destroy their reputation, so that whatever they have to say is not even heard or given a chance at all. Hallelujah. Now, this is a job that Satan is offering to people, and we must not accept to work in such a capacity for him. Hallelujah. Accusations are a trademark of the devil, right? If you want to learn a lesson from the angel Gabriel, who refused to accuse even Satan, right? Angel Michael, sorry, who refused to accuse Satan, okay? It says in Jude verse 9 that Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Right? It says Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, and he dared not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Right? So if an angel would not accuse Satan, then why would you accuse someone like a man of God? Why would you accuse someone like that? Why would you accuse your spouse? Why would you accuse your friend? Why would you accuse your brother or your sister, right? Can the evil in such a person be compared with the evil that is in Satan? Then why do you accuse them? Pray for them and love them. See, this is what we have so little of. People interceding for people. People praying for people. Many people simply do not pray for their pastors or pray for the men of God whom God uses to bless them all the time. You know, I remember how one of our bishops, Bishop Eddie, used to say often, you know, sometimes we'd watch a program, maybe a concert, a musician, a gospel artist or someone like that, you know, and then as the person is a blessing to so many people. I remember clearly one day when Bishop Eddie was asking me, he wonders how many people pray for this person. You see, we just enjoy what they have to offer, but rarely does anybody pray for any of the people we accuse. You know, we just expect them to do right. But if we would turn even our accusations into prayers for them, whatever you have against the man of God, whatever you have against the church of God, if you would just convert it into a prayer for that same church or that same man of God or that same Christian brother or that same Christian sister or that same husband or that same wife, you will find that you have turned that knowledge into something positive that would be a blessing unto them rather than something that would hurt them. You see, and I remember how we had that conversation, Bishop Eddie and I, about how we just enjoy the ministry of people. We just enjoy what they do, but we never contribute a prayer, you know. We never contribute anything to the ministry. We are just sitting back and waiting for them to go wrong, and then we unleash our barrage of accusations against them. That must not be the case. Hallelujah. It must not be the case. We must pray for people rather than accuse them. We must pray for people rather than accuse them. God is the only one who can change a human being. You will not bring about a positive change in someone by accusing him. He may be pushed around for a little while by your accusations, but one day he will rebel, right? No more, he will say, I will choose my own way from now on. This is what John Wesley said in a letter to his wife. Attempt no more to abridge me of the liberty which I claim by God and man. Leave me to be governed by God and my own conscience, right? Who will be the mouthpiece of Satan and to do the work of demons? Not everyone can do this work of accusing people. Some people are more suitable for this job than others. Some people are actually predisposed to this finger-pointing ministry. And so let's go through some of the examples of the type of people that the devil or are predisposed to becoming accusers and being used by the devil for this purpose, all right? Number one is evil men, right? Evil men, bad people. Accusations often tend to reveal more about the accuser than even the person they are accusing, right? It says, it is said that it takes a thief to catch another thief. I'm sure you're familiar with that. Usually, evil people know how the evil mind works. Innocent people do not have the slightest idea about many possible evils. It is when you are corrupted that certain ideas even occur to you, right? So sometimes I hear people accusing others of things which I find absurd. How could they think of such a thing, I ask? Yet some of these accusations are proved to be realities. Many times these ideas come to people from experience. You see, when you have used your office to steal millions of dollars before, you will know that large amounts of money can be stolen by politicians, and you will not find it unusual to suggest that someone would steal such monies. Now, what the author is saying right here is that usually it is evil people who very easily spot or think they spot evil intentions in people. I notice that people who accuse pastors, you know, people who accuse people of so many things are actually revealing more about what is in their heart and what is on their minds. I remember one time when a friend of mine, you know, I hadn't spoken to him in a long time, and we got into a conversation. He found out that I was a pastor, you know, and then he started to say that, wow, I'm very blessed to be a pastor. So I asked him, why do you say that? You know, then he started to say, wow, you have a lot of women at your disposal. You know, you say to one, go, and she goeth, and you say to another, come, and she cometh. You know, and so I was just looking at him and just... I just marveled at what he thought of a pastor's job. Then as we spoke, I realized that this is what is in his mind. And he was thinking that if he was in my position, that's what he would do. You see. And now it's coming out in the form of an accusation. It's coming out in the form of what he thinks I should be doing. You see. Now, by the grace of God, I'm not doing anything like that. You get it? Amen. But the truth is that many people reveal what is in their own hearts by what they accuse others of. You see, when you find people accusing pastors and churches of wanting money, you know, another accusation I had recently, somebody said that pastors are having online services because of money. You see, now how can you say that we're having online services because of money? It's nothing about the sheep. It's nothing about caring for God's people. It's nothing about preaching to God's people, encouraging God's people. That doesn't come in at all. It's all about the small segment, you know, which is not even 5 minutes long. The small segment where we receive an offering, they're saying that the whole 2.5 hour service is for the 5 minutes. You know, how can that possibly be? But when people are lovers of money themselves, they see it everywhere. They see it on everything. They see it in every action. They see it everywhere. And so in all our services, in all our effort to keep the flock of God fed, to keep the flock of God together, to keep the work of God continuing, to continue to preach and to teach to God's people, you know, what such people see, it's just the offering that is received, you know. And of course, a church will always receive offering, and a church must always receive offering, because running churches cost money. It costs money to pay pastors. It costs money to rent buildings. It costs money to do so many other ministry things that if you're not in ministry, you're not even aware that it's being done. Right? So it does cost money. Ministry will always cost money. And so churches and pastors will always receive donations and offerings. You should, if you mean well, you should rather be worried that how is the church being run? Now that this and that is happening, how is the church going to fare? How is the work of God going to advance? You know, that's the kind of mind people like David had. No wonder God called him the man after my own heart. You know, so if you think about the work of God positively, you would rather be thinking positively about such things and not negatively, but rather there is often a revelation. It's a revelation of what is in the person's heart. They can't imagine that people are preaching for any other reason other than the offering they are receiving. They can't imagine that people are preaching for any other reason other than the tithe or the offering or whatever else people donate to the work of God that goes on. But that must not be the story with you. Now, look in the Bible, you see there's an example in John chapter 12. In John chapter 12. Okay. John chapter 12. And from let's start reading from verse 1. John chapter 12. And from verse 1. John chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, right? And then verse 2, there they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Verse 3, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment, right? And then verse 4, then saith one of his disciples, right? Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. It's very interesting. Look who is talking. The one that would betray him is the one who is talking. And I want you to notice how that he is one of his disciples. You know, it is not an unbeliever who is saying this. It's not someone on the outside who is criticizing or about to say what Judas is about to say. It is someone on the inside, someone who follows him. If you like, call him a church member who is leveling this accusation. Now, in verse 5, he says, what did Judas say? He says, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and giving to the poor, right? Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? So Judas is accusing by questioning, you see. So this question he's asking, which sounds like an innocent question coming from someone who is looking out for the poor, is actually totally different. The intent of the questioner is very different. And Jesus had a lot of that. He had people who would ask a seemingly innocent question, but who had a totally different motive and a totally different reason for asking that question. Just like we read earlier, they sent people to ask him questions, and they looked like ordinary members of the congregation asking questions, but their purpose was to entangle him. Their purpose was to trap him. Their purpose was to get him, right? And look at Judas, who was to betray him. And he's asking this question. And the question is that, you know, why are we wasting this ointment? This ointment could have been sold for 300 pence and given to the poor. Now, such people always have this pose. They have this pose of pretending to care for the poor, or to care for the work of God, or to care for needy people, and so on and so forth. Sometimes when people criticize pastors and they criticize the church, they talk as though they speak on behalf of the poor, but many of them don't, you know. And the way you test that is you must ask yourself, I mean, or ask such a person, if you're one of them, just ask yourself, you know, how much have you done for the poor on your own? You know, yes, because the first manifestation of your genuine care for the poor, if you're really moved by the poor, is what you personally do for the poor. But you find such people do nothing, have done nothing, will do nothing for the poor. Right? They just point fingers at the church, point fingers at the pastor. They think that the pastor's car needs to be sold and given to the poor. Whatever the pastor has, it must be given to the poor, you know, or the man of God, it must go to the poor. But they themselves don't give anything to the poor, nothing at all for the poor, you know, and that's how it goes. And that's what Judas was doing. Bring the scripture back. He asked that question. You know, now a very important verse coming up. It says, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And he's calling out the price to highlight the waste, that this is 300 pence worth of wastage. Do you see? Now the next verse tells us something. It says, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. Do you see? He said it. I mean, I am not saying this. The Bible says Judas asked that question because he was a thief. In other words, it was a thief that was asking the question about the alternative use of that ointment. It was a thief. So his question was actually a disguised revelation of his heart. What is in him? He wished he had the opportunity to steal that money. Whatever was being done for Jesus, he wished it was being done for him, or he wished he had access to that money. The Bible says he asked that question because he was a thief and he had the bag and he bare what was put therein. He was the treasurer. He had the church money and he kept what was put in there. It is interesting that you can have a thief in the church at such a high level. Do you see that he's a thief and yet he's the treasurer? You see, he's a thief and yet he walks very closely with Jesus Christ. He's a thief and yet he's well known in the church. But he has comments. He has something to say about everything. He's quick to speak and quick to criticize and quick to levy an accusation against others for what they are doing. I mean, I was just thinking that if this woman didn't use her ointment this way, she was not about to give it to Judas anyway.
At all.
Yes, it wasn't like, you know, the alternative was that, you know, she would give it to Judas. That was not what she was about to do. Mm-hmm. She felt that Jesus was precious to her, and she decided to show her love and to honor him in this peculiar way, right? But Judas had something to say about it, and he was saying it because of the state of his heart. He had a heart that loved money. He had his eyes on money. He could see it everywhere, even if it's in a bottle, even if it's in an ointment. He could see. He immediately knew the value of the money. You know, he could imagine. He could tell. There are people who watch television and they watch pastors receiving offering. And instead of giving an offering, they are immediately calculating. They're just looking at the number of viewers. They're just estimating and then making a calculation approximately. If everyone is even to give a dollar, yes, this is $1,000 right here. This is $10,000 right here. You know, it's the mind of the person that is being revealed. The heart of the person, you know, and the mind of the person are being revealed in the comments they are making. Now, if you're not experienced, you fall for everything people say. And you think that he's a good person who's expressing a genuine care. You know, an untrained person would have said, oh, wow, how he cared for the poor. He loved the poor. I mean, God bless you, Brother Judas. You are such a lover of the poor. And Judas is not. Judas has zero care for the poor. Judas only has 100% care for money, you know, and he expresses it by what he says about how others use their money. That is what it is. We need to be very careful of such people in the church. We need to be very careful of people who levy, you know, baseless accusations. How do you say that pastors are having internet services because of money? How do you say, yes, when we have a service, we'll receive an offering. And at the end of the service, I'll be asking you to give an offering. And I hope you don't leave before then. But that's not
we are here.
This service. You get it? I didn't have the service. I'm not having the service because I want your money. That's not the reason why I'm doing this. I'm having this service because I want to share with you about accusers of the brethren. I want to share with you about such dangerous people that lead unsuspecting children of God astray and cause people to make shipwreck of their faith, disrupt the relationship between church members and their pastors, cut off the supply of funding from the work of God and from the church of God, that missionaries cannot be sent, church buildings cannot be built for God. So much work of God remains undone through the activities of such people. And that's the reason why I'm sharing this with you, is not because I want your money. That's not it. But I will be asking you for an offering. Yes, because I should. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I need to give you an opportunity to support the work of God. And I need to give you an opportunity also to be blessed. And wherever you are in a place and an offering is requested and you don't have any offering to give, just keep quiet. Do you see? Don't accuse a pastor of raising an offering just because you don't have an offering. You know, it's like walking by a store and they're selling stuff, and because you can't afford it, you start shouting at them and start accusing them. What's wrong with you? Just pass on. You know, just pass on. Maybe one day you can afford to buy something from that shop. But until then, just pass on. Okay? So that's person number one, the first type of person who is prone to being used by the enemy in this particular way. Evil people. Right. Number two type of person is bitter and unforgiving people. Bitter and unforgiving people. These people have suffered many hurts and pain. They therefore trust no one and expect no good thing to come from anyone. Some people who come out of bad relationships become the wildest accusers of their future partners. They have no trust. Hallelujah. So this is the second group of people who tend to be used as accusers. You know, people who have been hurt or who have suffered many hurts and pain and have not overcome them. And then people who have come out of bad relationships, you know, also end up becoming accusers. You know, sometimes when you're married to someone who has had terrible relationships, history, you become their target. You become like a punching bag, you know, for them as far as accusation is concerned. You're accused all the time. They see their previous partners in you, and your every move becomes a suspicious move, and they watch you. They are determined not to be taken advantage of again. They are determined not to experience what they have experienced in the past. And unfortunately, you become the one who pays for the sins of all the other people who have deceived them, you know. And if you're married to someone like that, sometimes people destroy and ruin their entire relationship by behaving in this way. You're married to someone, but it doesn't mean that he's the same as the one who didn't marry you or the one you didn't marry. They're not the same. And you need to learn to give people a chance, learn to forget the past, learn to get over the past, and give this one Christian brother or sister a chance to prove themselves. Hallelujah. Now, yeah, it is important that you overcome hurts and pain, and it is important that you forgive people. It is important. A Christian must learn to forgive. And if you struggle with it, you must still pray about it. Ask God to help you. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, it is God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That means to do what God wants us to do, he still has to do a work in us. It will take God working in you, you know, both to make you willing and able to do what he wants you to do. You can put it up, put the verse up since you have it. Just share it with everybody. It says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So you can see God is doing two jobs. One is to make you willing, and then the other one is to make you able to do of his good pleasure. It is God's good pleasure that you would forgive those who offend you and those who hurt you, you know. And as you struggle with it, you need to go back to him and ask him for help to overcome this. Don't allow some experience you have had with the church or with some pastor, with some man of God, or with some Christian brother or Christian sister, turn you into one of the agents that the enemy is going to use to attack the church of God in these last days. Get over it. Heal. Allow yourself to heal. You see, no matter what the cause is, no matter who caused it, no matter who is right or wrong. The truth is that the one who harbors the poison is the one who will be hurt by the poison. The one who is carrying the toxic substance in themselves is the one who will be hurt by it, not the one who gave it to them. You know, if I give you poison and you swallow it, I am the one doing something wrong. That's true. But you are the one who is going to be hurt by it because you swallowed it. You know, you need to do yourself the favor of spitting it out. No one can take that out of you. You need to spit it out. Some people just take delight in holding on to the hurt. And, you know, because they feel justified, they feel there's such a good reason for it that they will never let go. Every Christian has a responsibility to forgive. Yes, every Christian needs to be able to forgive. You need to be able to forgive your fellow Christian brothers and sisters. You need to be able to forgive your leaders, be able to forgive your pastor. Yes, pastors need to be forgiven too, because we are also human beings. We also deserve forgiveness. As much as we also forgive our congregation, we also deserve to be forgiven. And so you need to heal. You need to heal. Hebrews chapter 12, you know, in Hebrews chapter 12, there is a passage that we can read to help. Hebrews chapter 12, the book of Hebrews. Where is it? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. Hebrews chapter 12 from verse 15. Maybe actually we can back up a little bit and start reading from verse 11. Hebrews chapter 12 and from verse 11. It says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous." Okay. "Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Now, what this verse means is that the path to righteousness, right, or the path to the peaceable fruit of righteousness can engage you with grief also, right? It says that something that happens, there's no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Okay, so there are grievous things you encounter on the way to the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You see, there are painful things that happen. Some of it is chastening, which is rebuke and correction, instruction, blasting, facing, different names you can call it. But the main point is the fact that there are experiences that are not joyous, but which occur on the way to yielding the peaceable fruit of righteousness. If you want to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness, then expect some grief. Expect that not everything will be joyous. Expect that there will be things that are hurtful that you encounter. There will be things that are painful, but which you have to endure. And the Bible says those who are exercised thereby, that means those who get to experience such things, they get to yield or bear the peaceable fruit of righteousness, right? But on the other hand, you can actually react differently, which is what you find in verse 12. It says, "Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." You see, so the other effect of the grief you experience in along the way to being fruitful, you see, is that you hang down your hands in discouragement and your knees become feeble. That's weakness. You get it? You don't feel like moving on anymore. You don't feel like climbing. You don't feel like running the race. You don't feel like working with zeal. You don't feel like contributing what you used to contribute. You no longer feel like singing in a choir. You no longer feel like being in a basenta. You no longer feel like joining the flow prayer sessions. You just feel so discouraged. And every genuine Christian who's listening to me tonight has probably felt this way before. where you don't feel like doing anything anymore because nothing is working, or you did work or did your best, you feel so misunderstood, so misrepresented, you know, you feel that the rebuke you received was not justified, it was uncalled for. So many things that happen, which are all part of the process of making you fruitful, right? And then in verse 13, it says, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Let it rather be healed. Okay, so there should be some healing, you know. Healing is necessary. Now, look at the next verse, 14. 14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Right? Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Then notice how there's a colon after that, right? As you see, there's a colon after that, which means that is to say, colon means that is to say, okay? Looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, okay? This is the next verse, verse 15. Looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Okay, so you see, it's all together. I know we often quote this verse and then the verse before also separately, but you can see that the two are actually together. They belong to each other. One of them says, follow peace with all men. You see, follow peace with all men. Try to live at peace. Try to have peace. Just try. It says, follow peace with all men. And then holiness. You see, and the reason is that, as we learn in the next verse, bitterness defiles you. Do you see? Yes. It subtracts from your holiness. It will defile you. So it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And he says, you should look diligently, always be very watchful, you see, lest any man fail of the grace of God. You fall short of the grace of God. You forfeit, you lose grace when you walk in bitterness and continue to walk in your hurt. Okay? No matter what the cause is and no matter who is the cause. You get it? I'm saying that the fact that someone gave you poison is not justification for swallowing it, right? You should not have to swallow it. So long as you recognize this thing as poison, you owe it to yourself to spit it out. Spit it out. Don't hurt yourself, because you're the one who will be defiled. Okay? It says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. You know, the root of bitterness springing up will trouble you. You know, bitterness is just the root. It's just the root. And when you see a root, it has a future in a tree and then in fruits. And so much that can come out of that bitter experience if you let it, you know. So pray about it. Pray about it. Talk to God about it. Don't act like a macho man who can take it all in when it's hurting you and it's turning you into a critic. There are many people who have had bad experiences in church who have become critics of the church. And unknown to them, the enemy has engaged them, you know. And because they don't know they are engaged by the enemy, they are obviously also not being paid by him, right? So you're working for Satan for free. You are tearing the church apart for free. You are hindering salvation and strength, the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ. It's all affected by your actions, by your words, by the things you say. They're all happening without you even knowing it. You see, you are not, Jesus said, he that gathereth not with me scattereth. You know, you're not on the same side as Jesus Christ. You're working on the opposite side, thinking you're working on the same side, right? let's finish the passage. It says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, you see, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright, right? Profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, you see, when he was supposed to have a blessing, he was rejected. He was rejected because he allowed himself to be taken in by whatever it was that is being referred to here that makes him a profane person. He says he allowed himself to be taken in so much by that afterward, when he should have received a blessing, he was rejected. He didn't get blessed. There is no blessing in becoming an accuser or a profane person who speaks profanity against the church, the work of God, against pastors, and so on. And then look how, you know, this is the sad verse or sad part of the verse. It says, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. You know, one day you're probably going to find out how much harm you have caused. You're going to find out how many people you've driven away from churches because of what you said, because of the things you said about churches, because of the things you said about pastors, because of the things you said about Christians, you know, and you're going to find so much destruction that has been caused by your profanity, you know, and you would be looking for a place of repentance, and you find out that there is no opportunity. You messed up. You have destroyed so much. Do not allow the enemy to have such an advantage over you. Don't allow Satan to use you like that. If you've been hurt in church, you know, if something has happened in church that has offended you, get over it. Okay? Pray about it. Allow yourself to heal. Talk to someone. Talk to another Christian. You know, and there are some people who will talk to Christians, but they will not receive the counsel. You know, you want to spread the poison, but you don't want to take in the antidote. You don't want to take in the solution. You see, even though you're being counseled, someone is telling you, because, you know, no matter how many people you talk to, the one thing, if they are real Christians, they'll all tell you to forgive.
True.
Yeah.
The other day, I was talking to someone, and I was quite upfront with the person. I said, well, I can give you this answer right now, right away, or we can sit here, and I'll give you half an hour to go through the whole thing, and then I present the answer. But the answer will be the same. You see, it's not like if you tell the whole tale, it will change the solution. Do you see? But yeah. That sometimes talking through the tale and talking through the matter brings some kind of relief and is therapeutic, do you see? And so
yes,
as a pastor, I offer them that opportunity. But then I also did make them aware that if they can skip that, we can go straight to the solution right now. Will always be forgiveness. Even when you talk for 1 hour, after that, the solution will be forgive. If you talk for 2 to 3 days, after that, the solution will still be the same, you know. So rather, let's get on with it. Let's start working on ourselves to forgive, to get over the issue, to get over the matter. Don't allow your bitterness to turn you into one of the employees of Satan. Don't become like Saul, who discovers to his surprise that he's actually working against Jesus Christ. And Jesus had to announce it to him through an episode of blindness. You know, he had to be blind. Jesus had to tell him, you're hurting me. You're stepping on my toes. You are destroying my church. You're weakening my church. You're discouraging my people. And to get his attention, he said, here is blindness. Here is blindness.
Wow.
You will not be able to see anymore until you go to another man of God and submit yourself to him. The very people you've been arresting. So you see, even when Saul was going to see this man of God that Jesus directed him to go and see, he was afraid. The man of God was afraid to host him. The man of God said, how? Jesus told him, tomorrow I'm sending somebody to you to minister to him, and his name is Saul and so on. And the man of God said, how is that possible? I've heard about this guy. He arrests people and takes them to prison. After I minister to him, he will take out his handcuffs and take me with him, you know. And he didn't even want to minister to him. That's how dangerous Saul was. And I tell you, if he had not gone to yield himself to that man of God, he would probably have had to stay blind, you know. We must be careful when we touch the body of Christ. No matter how imperfect it is still the body of Christ. You know, the child doesn't cease to be somebody's child just because she's dirty. No. Just because the child is dirty doesn't mean it's not a person's child, or that the person doesn't care about the child. You know, we all care about our little babies, whether they are clean or dirty. You know, we love our little babies, whether they are clean or dirty. And God loves his church, whether it is clean or dirty. And don't think that you have something so powerful to say against God's church and rejoice in that. God is not sharing that joy with you. God is against you when you're against his work. The church that he purchased with his own blood, you can't turn against it and God smile at you. God will not smile at you. God will not be happy with you. And so I want to encourage you not to allow yourself to be engaged and employed by the accuser of the brethren. Bow your heads with me tonight as we bring the service to a close. This is how much time will allow us, but I want you to take a moment to pray. Pray for yourself and ask God to heal you. Maybe you're listening to me tonight and you're one of those who's been hurt in church. You've had a bad experience in one church or the other. Maybe in our very church, and you're struggling with it, and you're struggling with yourself, and you don't know how to handle it. God wants to heal you, and God wants to help you. And I want you to be honest with the Lord tonight in prayer, right where you are. Just tell the Lord, I realize I'm still holding on to this. Maybe for you, it's a hurt or a pain. It has nothing to do with the church. It has something to do with a relationship. Maybe it's a spouse, a husband, or a wife. Maybe it's an ex-boyfriend, an ex-girlfriend, you know, someone with whom you've related in the past. And the relationship is no more, but it's left a scar on you that you're walking around with. And that's affecting all your relationships. It's affecting your dealings with guys, your dealings with girls, your dealings with prospective beloveds, you know, people that God sent to be a blessing in your life, and you find yourself being hostile to them because of the history, because of the past. And God wants to help you tonight. It is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God works for you to make you willing of his good pleasure. God will help you tonight. God will help you tonight. Just pray. Everybody just bow your heads wherever you are. Just pray. Lord, I need your help in this matter. I need your help. I will not work for Satan. I will not work for the devil. I do not want to be one of his agents. If someone else's hands catch, let it not. I don't want to be one of those who will give Satan an advantage over the church. God, heal me, O God. Deliver me, O God, in the name of Jesus. Heal me, O God. Deliver me, O God, in the name of Jesus. Everybody pray. Everybody pray. Everybody pray. Let's pray. Pray. Pray, everybody. The church is precious to God. The church is the body. You can't attack the body of Christ. Go scot-free. No matter what it did to you. Everybody defends their body when something attacks you. When something attacks your eye, you blink. When something attacks your ear, you brush it off. Anything that attacks any part of your body can expect a reaction from you. And I want you to know that if you attack this body, can expect a reaction. Can expect a reaction. Deliver yourself from that reaction tonight. By praying and saying, Lord, deliver me. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, tonight for your word. Thank you for healing. We ask you, Lord, you know mercy. Against you, against your work, against your servants, against your church, against your sons and daughters, Lord, thinking we are working with you, we found ourselves actually working with Satan. Pray, Lord, that you will forgive us, give us mercy, show us mercy, pray for mercy. We pray for mercy, O God. Remove every curse that has come upon us because of the things we have said. In the name of Jesus, replace it with a blessing. In the name of Jesus, we thank you tonight for your word. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody says amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Wow. Well, I hope you're blessed tonight. I hope God spoke to your heart tonight. Amen. That be determined not to be an agent of the accuser of the brethren. Amen.
Amen.
You must determine not to be the one because of whom salvation is hindered. You must not be the one because of whom people don't want to come to Jesus. You must not be the one who is depriving the church of strength, who is suppressing the kingdom of God, you know, and of his Christ and the power of God. Okay? You don't want to be that person, but rather allow yourself to be used by God to expand his kingdom, to enlarge his territory in the name of Jesus.